Turn to Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 32 tonight. Last week we covered a short chapter, Isaiah 31, and it was a second admonition for Israel, or actually for Jerusalem and Judah, not to go and have an alliance with Egypt to deal with the Assyrians. But the real question is why does God have to repeat himself? We know God's truth, we should just do it. And so in verse 1 we see a new thing, the same message: stay away from Egypt. There's the promise of judgment if you go and you do that. You just can't do your own thing and expect God to wink at it. It's not going to happen. And then we saw the problem in perspective. We could do it better our way. No, God does it the best way all the time. Verse 2, we see you need to understand God's character. God is wise. And we saw that, whoa, what happened?
Do not know. My hands are not thinking.
Okay, just hang on. Let me run it back. There we go. Now, just make a slideshow. Thank you. Sometimes I go spastic up here. Okay? need to understand God's character, that God is wise and his wisdom is full. Man's wisdom is foolishness to him. And then also God is just, and then God is righteous. We need to keep on remembering that. You know, it's not what we think, it's what God says. The issue. We need to understand man's character. That man is not God. And that, you know, a lot of people need to learn that today. And that man cannot stand against God. And then we need to understand God's strength. That God is not afraid of man. God is not afraid of any invention that man can come up against him. God's not afraid. We are not even a speed bump to God. But it really comes right down to it. And then God will deliver. And we used a passage out of Zephaniah about him restoring Jerusalem. When you come right down to it, everything that we do is an issue of choice. Every decision we make, we can make a good decision or we can make a bad decision. A good decision needs to be based on biblical principles. A bad decision is based on our own wisdom, and we find out that our bad decisions will fall way, way short of the situation and probably make it what? Worse. So the issue is what we need to do is we need to change our course. We need to put our course straight for God. This is the way. Walk ye in it, okay, and listen to the Holy Spirit, and then change your crowd. You can't go out and wallow around the pig pen and not expect to get dirty. You can't wallow around the world and not expect the world to get in your life. You need to change your crowd, okay? And then lastly, God will have his victory. He will over sin in men's lives and over the author of sin, but we know that that is something future tense. God can give you the victory over sin right now through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. And then to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk in the Spirit, okay, and not after the flesh. So tonight we're going to look at Isaiah 32, and the title of my sermon tonight is Things to Come. And what we need to do is we need to keep this in perspective of what God has in store for the future of mankind. Isaiah is a prophetic book, and all of the biblical prophecy points to end times when Christ is going to set everything straight. So in verses 1 through 8, we see the person who is destined to reign. You know, Satan is the prince of power of the air. He has the deed to earth right now, but God's going to take that back. We studied that in the book of Revelation. So in verse 1, we see a picture of a royal court. We see the righteous king and the court that's there. In Isaiah 32:1, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." I guarantee you this is not an earthly king. There is none righteous No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are good kings. There are some better kings than others. But all fall short of righteousness. We all fall short of righteousness. It says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. So this is not a manly king. This is not an earthly king. This is something else. And princes shall reign, shall rule in judgment. The king is Christ. The king is Christ. The king is coming. He's coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we see John's vision of what Isaiah saw. Okay? And it says in Revelation 11, 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world. Anybody know what this is from? Handel's Messiah sings this, okay? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign for ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we see, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and he will reign forever and ever. In Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay? And he will, and the government will what? Rest on his shoulders. Okay? So, the king is Christ. Well, who are the princes? The royal court are the saints. And there's two pieces to this. The first one are the Old Testament saints, or actually the disciples in this case. In Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, who? The disciples. Okay? Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, that excludes Judas. Okay? Just because you're part of the crowd doesn't mean you are.
Right.
Okay? He says, which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. Who's prophesying that? Isaiah is. He says, ye also shall sit upon what? 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Revelation 4, we see that there's 4 and 20 elders. Some Bible scholars say it's the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. Okay? Don't know for sure. But whatever it is, they're given a position of ruling. And so we see Old Testament. This is Old Testament economy here. But guess what? We're in there too. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the rapture, folks. Okay? On such the second death hath no power. Amen. We're not going to hell.
That's right. Amen.
We're coming back with Him. While all these bad things going on down here on earth, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're just starting. Okay? On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be what? Priest of God and of Christ, and shall what? Reign with Him 1,000 years. So this one single verse in Isaiah says a lot. It says, look to the future. Folks, the Old Testament saints needed to look to the future. Israel needed to look to the future. We need to look to the future. But do you know what you're looking for? Okay? Do you know what you're working for? See, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. So we see here in verse 1, the righteous king and the royal court. In verse 2, we see what Christ will bring. Okay? Christ will give this to us now. He gave it to David. It's in the Psalms also. His fourfold salvation. In verse 2, it says this, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now, wait a second. You'd have to be a pretty big dude to block the wind for somebody behind them. We're talking about somebody bigger than us. Talk about Christ, okay? We'll get to that in a minute, okay? And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. There's the first salvation. So the winds won't get us. And a covert from the tempest. The storm won't get us. As rivers or water in a dry place, we'll have water. We'll be, our thirst will be satisfied. As a shadow of what? Great rock. And a weary. That sound familiar? Let's sing. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night. A shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms lay round us beat. A shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. But there's more. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear. A shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. Isaiah 32:2. He will shield us from the wind, from the tempest, provide water in the desert, and He's a rock in a weary land. The Lord is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Help in time of trouble. So we see the righteous king in the royal court. We see that the king is Christ. The royal court are all the saints. We see His fourfold salvation. And in verses 3 and 4, we see His spiritual enlightenment. It says, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim." We see in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the dimness of the time when Christ comes on the scene. We see in Christ's ministry the dimness of the eyes. That here's God working all these miracles. And as we talked about Sunday, show us a sign. Really? I mean, what more do you need? You must be blind. The world is blind to Christ. And it says, "The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers," that goes back to a couple of chapters to those that are drunk, okay, "shall be ready to speak plainly." See, when you get a full view of Christ, you start seeing things differently. When you get a full view of Christ, you start hearing things differently. This is the way. Walk in it. When you get a full view of Christ, then you'll understand truth. And you won't make rash judgments. And things will be different. And you'll be able to speak clearly. A couple of weeks ago, we used this text about Paul giving his defense before King Agrippa. And he's talking about his conversion experience, how Jesus met Paul on the Saul on the Damascus road and said, "You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is your job. This is our job, folks. This is our job to take Christ to a lost and dying world, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. It is not too late." A lot of people just giving up. Don't be like the Thessalonians. Don't give up. Get riled up, okay? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Christ speaking. Christ speaking. You know something? There's more room in the royal court. There's more room in heaven. Okay? There's no quota to who can get saved and who can't. Okay? So we see the righteous king and his court. We see his fourfold salvation. We see the spiritual enlightenment that he will bring. And then we will see his righteous judgment. Now, you know, you look around the world today, and people who are doing evil are considered good. You know? And people in Hollywood think that just because of my status or my position, I can dictate what you all need to believe, you little people. That's the way the world is today. But, you know something? There's nothing new. There's nothing new. Look at what Isaiah was dealing with. In Isaiah 32 verses 5 and 8, the vile person shall be no more called liberal. You know, someone who has $100 billion giving a couple of million dollars to a cause is not a great thing. But everybody, oh, did you see that? Remember what Christ talked about, the widow with the mite? She said she gave out of her need, out of her poverty. They gave out of their abundance, and they didn't give that much. The vile person, is there a lot of vile people in the world today? They seem to be all in power, huh? And they all seem to be what? Rich. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the curl, okay, or the villain to be bountiful. Okay? For the vile person, why? Why? Why is judgment coming on the vile person? Because for the vile person will speak what? Villainly. And his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. You know, there's a lot of people now trying to go out and say, well, we're trying to get rid of the misinformation in the world today. I heard about that today. I tell you what, get rid of the misinformation in the world. Right here, folks. Right here. Now I'm all messed up. All my papers are together. Okay. To make empty the soul of the hungry, you know, why do all those rich people don't really pay taxes like we pay? We'll go there. Okay. This is current. This is what's happening back then. This is what's happening now. You know why? Because man's man.
Right.
Just wears different clothes.
Yep.
Gets around differently. Not on a chariot, but in a car now. Okay? To make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also the curl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. You know, that's called cancel culture. when right is being yelled down and pushed down and hidden, and wrong is being exalted, that's what we're living in today. You know what? Look to the future, folks.
Right.
There's going to be a righteous king. We're going to be part of the court. He wins.
Amen.
But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. That's what we're supposed to. We have the greatest gift to give to mankind. It's called salvation. God's done it. He did it on the cross. All we have to do is show other people about that. So we see his righteous judgment here. So this is the person who is destined to reign. I can't wait for Christ to come back. I can't wait to rule and reign with him. And if you say, well, I got some other things in my life to get taken care of, then there's something wrong. You need a change in perspective. Okay? Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Now, we know before this happens, there will be a time of trouble. Okay? Put this in perspective. Right now, the Assyrians are wasting the southern kingdom. They've gone in the waste of the northern kingdom. They're out there pillaging everything. And they're going to make several forays against Jerusalem. Okay? There's a lot of stuff happening today. And it's a warning to the world that Christ is coming back. You know, Christ, when he was in his earthly ministry, he spent more time talking about getting ready for heaven than talking about the present. He said, are you ready? Are you prepared? You know, it gives all these parables of the wedding feast and the talents. And so he gives this picture of the women in Jerusalem. Why is he talking about women? Because they're more sensitive, okay? The guys are vile persons and curls. But in verse 9, it says, rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. But if your eyes are dim and your ear deaf, you won't be looking and you won't be hearing and you're not working for the right thing. The duration of the trouble in verse 10. Many days and years shall you be troubled. Now you can look at this from Isaiah's day all the way through now. You know, it's not been a pleasant thing to live in the Holy Land. It's not been a pleasant thing to be in. It's just kept on getting overrun and conquered and overrun and conquered. And now it seems that it's always the center of torment. Always the center of turmoil. It's the Middle East. Okay? There's a reason for that. Okay? Many days and years shall you be troubled. And then to cap it all off, there's 7 years at the end, called the tribulation period. Ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. See, everybody just trusts in what they have. But I'll tell you what. In today's world, what you have may not be enough. If you're looking in the physical sense. And people, you know, in Proverbs chapter 31, you know, there's things that are never satisfied. And people who are just trying to amass wealth, well, it's never enough. What do you need? One more dollar. One more. No, you need Christ. You need to be filled with the Spirit. So we see the warning of trouble given to those who are not looking. Oh, by the way, Christ says you need to look so these days don't overcome you as also like someone coming and robbing you. The duration of the trouble in verse 10 and the results of the trouble. See, there's going to be, God's going to intervene on the Assyrians, but he's not going to intervene with Nebuchadnezzar.
and they're going to fall. And then he's not going to intervene with the Persians, and he's not going to intervene with the Greeks, and he's not going to intervene with the Romans, and he's not going to intervene with the Turks. He's not going to intervene. He's not going to intervene. So what's the results of this trouble? Mourning. Verses 11 and 12, it says, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins." What happened in Nineveh when they heard that the end was coming? When Jonah went in, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be what? Overthrown. And what happened? They repented and they proclaimed a fast, and everybody wore sackcloth and ashes, and everybody repented, and God spared them, and Jonah got mad. Verse 12, "They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, because there won't be any." And if you go back and read Revelation again, see what happens to the world. It's not a pretty sight. So the first thing, the results of the trouble, will be mourning. The second result are difficulties. Now it gets more specific. Verse 13 says, "Upon the land of what? My people." So we clearly see that Isaiah is talking to Israel here. God is talking to Israel here. "Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy and the joyous." You know something? When they went and they were on the other side of Jordan and they sent the spies in, they said, "This is a land flowing with what? Milk and honey." And the spies went in there and they saw all this. And it is exactly as God said it was going to be. And look at how man's messed this up. Israel is not a land flowing of milk and honey. It's barren and desolate. There's nothing there. People are always squabbling over stuff. "So upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars." You could think of Matthew 13 and how the seed that was thrown among the thorns and briars choked the word and became what? Unfruitful. And Israel is unfruitful spiritually. You can see that today. And then the last thing in verse 14 is ruin. "Well, the city will stay up." You know, I like watching those things about what happens after mankind gets off the earth, and it says all these cities, and it talks about this is what happens 50 years after, and all the buildings are crumbling, and all these things happen. You ever watch those shows? Yeah. It's not going to, nowhere close what's going to happen in the tribulation period. But here's what. Remember what the disciples told Christ? They said, "Behold the stones of the temple. No one will ever destroy this temple." And then the Romans sacked it in 70 and just turned everything, 70 AD, just trashed everything. It's not anything to do. No, nothing that man will do will last forever. Or will it prosper? Or will it endure time? It won't happen. So in verse 14, it says, "Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks." Where's all the people? Where's all the people? No, the animals have come in and taken care of it because of God's judgment. What are we putting our faith in today? Are we putting our faith in us? Are we putting our faith in God? If you're putting your faith in you, then judgment is going to come and all that stuff's going to be taken away. And we can see a picture of it right here. You say, "Well, you know, what about, you know, the guy who had plenty?" He said, "I'll just build bigger barns so I can put my crops in." And he says, "What? Thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of thee, and then what will all your riches do?" What will all the riches of Jerusalem do right now? Nothing. Not in front of the judgment of God. So we see the person who is destined to reign in verses 1 through 8. We see the preceding time of trouble before he reigns, which is called the what? Tribulation period. And then, you know, with every problem, God has a promise. Wherever judgment, he also provides mercy. Here's just another example of this. In verses 15 through 20, it says, until the Spirit... So how long is this trouble going to be happening? Until the Spirit be poured out, poured from among us, from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall reign in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters that send forth thither the feet of the ox and of the ass. See, you can look beyond the trouble. In this world, you shall have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Peace I give to you, not as the what? World giveth here. So in verse 15, we see the timing and source of the promise. It says, this promise comes when the Spirit is poured out on everybody. Now, Peter preached at Pentecost about Joel. Chapter 2, it said your young men will prophesy and old men will see dreams and all this other stuff. It's just saying that this is things here. You know, this is just a picture. We see through the Bible things. Do we have the Spirit of God? Yeah, it's in us individually. But when Christ reigns, the Spirit will be everywhere. Because he's going to be reigning righteously. So where's the source? Upon us from where? On high, which can only mean heaven. Okay? Which is I just messed up the first bullet. So the timing is after the trouble, okay? And the source is heaven. The results of the promise is verses 15 through 18. The curse is removed from the earth. Look at the things that happen. The wilderness will be a what? Fruitful field, okay? And the fruitful fields be counted as a what?
Four.
So the things that will bring forth now will bring forth more plentifully. So the curse is removed from the earth. Remember back in Genesis, after they sinned, and what did God say? Cursed be the what? Ground for your sake, and toil by the sweat of your brow you will bring in crops. And there won't be enough. Okay? It's all going to be restored. The curse is removed from the earth. And judgment and righteousness is in the earth. It says, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the faith fulfilled. No matter where you go, you will see God. No matter where you go, there will be the Spirit of God. Okay? We should have it here right now. Okay? And then there's going to be peace for God's people in verses 17 through 18. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. You know, let's look at this from our perspective right now. If we're working righteousness, then we're doing good things. We're doing God's will. And we'll be at what? Peace with God. Here, God's in control. He's ruling everything through His Spirit. And with a rod of iron and with the truth. And people are going to do the right thing. And there's going to be what? Peace. There won't be any need for war. There won't be any need to get more. Because you get what you need. So there'll be peace. It says the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness what? When you're at peace, then you will have what? Quietness and assurance forever. Well, I tell you what. There's a lot of angst in the world today. Maybe some of you are having issues with anxiety, just wondering how things are going to work out. And the issue is that just work the work of righteousness. If you have peace with God, God's going to take care of the rest. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, even if you live in the hood like I do. Okay? It'll be at peace. Okay? Hey, gunshots every night, man. And in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. So there's peace for God's people. In verse 19, you know when God's promises come? Just in time. You know when this happens? Look at verse 19. When it shall hail, we know that that's some of the plagues in Revelation, right? Okay. Coming down on the forest, you know that there's all sorts of things. Crops are devastated. Forests are devastated. Water is devastated. Everything's devastated. Okay. And when the city is brought down, what? Lo, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He what? Will exalt you in due time. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the what? Humble. Okay. So the promise will come just in time. Because even when there's trouble, there's still hope. Now I'll give you that truth. I want to leave you that truth tonight. Even when there's trouble in your life, there's still hope. There's still hope in Christ. There's still hope in His Spirit. There's still hope in His Word. There's still hope in His truth. There's still hope. And He says, don't live as if you're living a life of where? Where there's no hope. We're supposed to have what? A sound mind. That's what Paul wrote Timothy. And in verse 20, we see the encouragement to look to the promise. Blessed. Same word is used in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. See, we need to look to the promise, and we need to prepare for the promise too. So we see the promise of the Spirit here. As I close tonight, I want you to understand that we are the children of promise. 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, Peter preaches this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Have you answered the call to salvation? If you've answered the call to salvation, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a child of promise. And all these things, all the stuff in the future will apply to you. If you've rejected it, then you don't have the promise and you have the wrath of God on you. And you are not the person. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is or where you live or what you did as a person. It doesn't matter. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, okay, that was past tense. What are we? We are the children of promise. A Christian should not live a defeated life. A Christian should not live a life that there's no hope. A Christian should not live a life that there's no truth. A Christian should not sit back and say, well, I'll just let things come as they are. No, we need to work till what? Jesus comes. Okay? Because when He comes back, will He find what? Faith on the earth. Hope this is an encouragement to us tonight. Because we have something better coming, and we're going to be part of it. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I just ask, be with this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to be more like You. Father, help us to live as if we are children of promise. Father, help us, Lord, if we don't know the promise, Lord, that we would accept You as Savior tonight. We thank You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I can hear